nowhere that, you know, that's not everybody will get in on it. I want to continue this for at least another time or two after this, but we can have a bit of an introduction today. I think we want to start talking about the Holy Spirit and just who is He and what He does. We encountered Him first, of course, in the book of Luke, but as an actual phenomena in the baptism of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." I think I mentioned last time that Luke is a Greek writer. He writes in Greek. Good writer, not one of the original disciples. He was a disciple that came along later, and he's writing a really thorough account of the life of Jesus and later the early life of the church, which is the book of Acts. So Luke is known to be particularly conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he mentions it more in his gospel than in the other three gospels that are written, that the Holy Spirit is very much someone involved in the early life of Jesus as well as the early life of the church. So just going back to some of those instances where he mentions specifically the Holy Spirit. In the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in announcing to them that they were going to have a son, John the Baptist, John was told, or Zechariah was told, he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born, or at least from birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary is told, when she's going to have the baby Jesus. Elizabeth, when she met Mary, when Mary was already pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke something about Jesus that she didn't realize, she didn't hadn't fully thought out, I think, before she said these words. So Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then again, when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. In the early life of Jesus, we read that he met an old man, as a baby Jesus met an old man named Simeon. And Simeon was someone who had the Holy Spirit on him. It says the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon was in the temple a lot and seemed to be motivated to be there by the Holy Spirit. And so he was. It was indicated to him that he should go to the temple and he would actually meet this one who was going to be the salvation of Israel. Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, went into the temple, and that's where Mary and Joseph had just brought Jesus as an infant, and there, that's where Simeon met him. And then we read in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist announcing Jesus. And Jesus was going to John was baptizing with water, but someone is coming after me, John the Baptist said, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The understanding of the Holy Spirit wasn't a new thing to the people who knew those who lived in that time, the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit was not a new idea. The Holy Spirit had been around in the Scriptures right from the very beginning. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it talks about this spirit who was there at the time of creation, moving on the waters. Men and women in the Old Testament were moved by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, prophets were moved by the Spirit, were spoke by the Holy Spirit. But the instances of the Holy Spirit seemed isolated and with certain individuals and sort of random. It didn't happen to everybody. It didn't happen to a group of people. It happened to individuals mostly, and they were the Holy Spirit came on them to say something. The Holy Spirit moved them to be at a certain place at a certain time, and it was definitely with certain individuals. But it happened all throughout the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit was not something new when John the Baptist started talking about Jesus coming to be baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Two psalms that are very familiar to us speak about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One is Psalm 51, the psalm that's all about repentance. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, David prays when he's confessing his sin. And another very popular psalm is Psalm 139, how God is everywhere present. And that psalm talks about, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I go from your presence? So the person who writes that psalm has an understanding that God is Spirit and He is everywhere. We can't escape the Spirit. We can't escape the presence of God. Isaiah was a prophet who wrote about the Holy Spirit. And he wrote the words in Isaiah 61 that Jesus read later on and said, today, when Jesus read them, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And it's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and the captives, be set free. And that's the scripture that Isaiah wrote about. In Isaiah 11, the prophet talks about this, I think it's the root of David coming along. Anyways, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Some translations actually talk about the seven spirits of God, and in Revelation, they're mentioned again, the seven spirits of God. It's the sevenfold Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God is actually like. So if you want to look at that one, that's from Isaiah chapter 11. So the people in Jesus' day actually knew about the Holy Spirit. They had an understanding, something of an understanding of the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit? Why is it important that the word Spirit, be prefaced by the word Holy? Other spirits, that's right. So we have a spirit. There's the human spirit, and it's talked about in the scriptures. And there are evil spirits. So this is the Holy Spirit. Holy, meaning different, set apart, other than, characterized by perfection or transcendence. Transcendence is a word that means above, generally, commanding our awe and our reverence. So holy has that connotation. Spirit is really from a Greek word that means breath or wind. Generally unseen. Something we don't see. Jesus talked about the wind going where it wants to. You don't see the wind going around, but you see the effects of the wind, right? So the Spirit could be manifest visibly, but generally you don't see the Spirit. So just in reading those verses from Luke, There's a couple of things I want to just for us to look at there. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Just to note that the Holy Spirit descended. Meaning what? Came from above, came from heaven. In fact, the heavens opened and the Spirit came down. So we assume the Spirit came from God, right? Mark talks about the heavens being torn open and the Spirit coming down on Jesus. And the Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And I think I talked about it briefly last Sunday, but they probably saw the image of a dove coming down on Jesus. That's what I'm thinking. The Holy Spirit took on a form at that point, like a dove coming on Jesus. So why a dove? We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. There's nothing that happens without significance. Everything God does has a reason. There's a reason behind it. What do you think? And just think about it. Why a dove? Why the dove? Why the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove? What is there about a dove that might remind us of the Holy Spirit? Yes, Isabel. So after the rain, Isabel, after the rain, they were looking for land, right? The ark came to rest on a mountain, and they were waiting for the land to dry up. And didn't they send the dove out one time, and the dove came back with had a twig? What was in it in the dove's mouth? I think it was an olive leaf or something from an olive. You think there's significance to that? Well, that was probably one of the later understandings of. I mean, I have some other things about a dove that I'd like to bring out that aren't just my ideas. The commentaries actually make mention of why a dove, and there's some meaning to that. But Isabel hit on one here that. Noah sent out a dove, and this dove came back with this olive branch in its mouth. And what does an olive tree stand for? What does an olive tree stand for? Does anybody know? We have an olive branch in our family, and the reason he was named Oliver was for a very specific reason, because we had a baby that was very cranky and very noisy, and Don prayed for a baby that would be peaceful. Olive has to do with peace. Now, when we think of peace, we think of absence of conflict, basically. Well, peace, shalom, in the Bible is much more than that. It's provision. It's abundance, it's security, it's many things. Peace is many things. And that branch being brought back has to do with the fact that God was going to provide for the people. He was going to bless them again. And so the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus, or coming on Jesus, has a lot to do with peace and with all that Jesus wants to bring into a person's life, which is blessing in many different ways, security, provision, I'm going to be with you all the time, all these things that have to do with peace. So the Holy Spirit probably is a good indication that peace with God is about to be announced and to come along. Any other ideas? Well, first of all, the dove is a bird of the air, right? It's not an animal that walks along the ground. It's in the air. Well, spirit has to do with air, right? our breath. So it's a creature of the heavens. I think that's significant. It wasn't a lamb. Come on, Jesus like a lamb. Lamb is significant in Jesus' life too, but this was a dove. Any other thoughts? So descended from heaven. There is only one bird that could be used in a sacrifice in the Old Testament, and that was a dove. So do you think maybe this Holy Spirit coming on Jesus as a dove has something to do with who Jesus really is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He was the sacrificial lamb, and the dove could be substituted for those who couldn't afford a lamb at times, so people could actually use a dove for sacrifice. The dove would be offered as a sacrifice. So perhaps there's significance there. What is there about a dove that might be similar to the character of Jesus? That was right, yeah. The poor and the poor could have, if they couldn't afford the other sacrifice, that's the one that was for them. Doves are generally, did you have another idea, Isabel? They can be. Most of the wild doves are not white. Doves are also like pigeons. Pigeons are domesticated doves, essentially, and many of them can be white. It doesn't say that this dove was white, though. It just says this was like a dove. A dove is pretty gentle. And innocent and harmless, inoffensive. Maybe we feel a little offense when we hear the mourning doves making a lot of noise and it's a mournful sound, but maybe that has something to do with the spirit as well. The mourning dove is actually mentioned in the scriptures, so maybe that has something to do with the character of Jesus as well. But gentle, pretty quiet, not too noisy, not like an eagle, right? An eagle is a majestic, powerful bird that, you know, people really like to associate with. An eagle, you know, there's probably more people have eagles on their shirts than doves, right? Because an eagle is just a really different image. just the fact that in one of the scriptures, I think it's Matthew, the Spirit came down and alighted on Jesus. That's sort of a gentle term, isn't it? Alighted on Jesus. And those are just some thoughts in regards to the dove. Well, perhaps also the eyes. There's a reference to the eyes of a dove in the Song of Songs, which I really take to be the Song of Songs about the King of Kings and his love for his bride, the church. And both the lover and the beloved are spoken of as having dove's eyes. It's interesting, in Thailand, when we were there, I had the girls that we did the Bible study with, the girls that live with Larry and his, or that live on the same property, the girls that go to high school, that Larry and his wife disciple and help. Apparently, doves do not have a good reputation in Thailand. So when the girls read this verse about I want to see your face, I want to hear your voice, and your eyes are like dove's eyes, they were embarrassed to read that. So that was just a bit of an aside, not doves, I guess, don't always have the same reputation that we generally give them to be. But anyways, in the Song of Songs, the dove's eyes and the dove's voice are mentioned. So there's something about gentleness, and what is it about a dove's eyes? Not sure. But the Holy Spirit is not a bird. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not a power without personality. And I guess we have all done this at one time. We've heard it, talking about the Holy Spirit as an it, instead of as a person. Now, in the Bible, it's referred to in the English language as he or him, which is masculine, but we know that God is above masculine and feminine. When we're created in God's image, he created us male and female, and that's the image of God. Male and female is the image of God. So God has both masculine and feminine qualities, which each of us have in proportion. But here the Holy Spirit, we know, is referred to as a person, he, someone, very much someone who has personality. A person that Jesus introduces us to, and that's the scripture that Carl read, John chapter 14. John 14. If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Does anybody know the meaning of advocate? Someone who stands up for you. Yes, yes. That's right, yes. So advocate, someone who stands up for you, goes to bat for you, actually speaks for you on your behalf. An advocate is a legal term of a legal entity, one who defends and pleads the cause of another, one who comes to our defense, helps us. So comes to our defense. Well, we're making that assumption. The Spirit comes to our defense or comes to Jesus' defense? I think we understand that the Holy Spirit comes to our defense before God the judge. He actually pleads our case before the Father in heaven. And that's basically what Jesus has done for us and does for us. He pleads our case. He's one of us. He died for us. He pleads our case before the Father, the great judge, and said, I'm going to take their punishment, and so let them go free. Let them have my righteousness in return for my death for them. And that's basically what the Holy Spirit does. So Jesus is going away. John chapter 14 is all about Jesus going away. We often read the passage in John 14 at a funeral. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm not going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. So Jesus is going away. His disciples are upset. And he's saying, don't worry. Somebody's going to come to be with you. I'm going away, but somebody is going to come. And this is the advocate. He's going to defend us. He's going to be with us, stand with us. I think another translation probably uses the word comforter in terms of advocate. I think that's another understanding. But, you know, we have an understanding in our minds of what the word comforter means. But advocate is probably a fuller understanding of what that word is all about. So how is he going to do this? Jesus says he'll be with you forever. And he's talking to his disciples. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. So we know Jesus. We understand that just because we don't see him with our physical eyes, we can still know him and experience him. And the world doesn't accept the Holy Spirit because he's not there. He doesn't seem to be there, right? But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So it's not only with, but in. And we're going to unpack that in a future talk or two. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. So Jesus has just talked about going away, and then he's saying, I'm going to come to you. He's going to come in the Spirit. He's going to be with us. Jesus, we talk about Jesus being in our hearts, and that's really the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. How will we see Jesus? He's going to go. Is it that we see him with spiritual eyes? We understand him to be there spiritually. Because I live, you also will live. And then in verse 21, he talks about the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. And the Spirit is going to show Jesus to us. It's one of the things that he does. Later on in a couple of chapters in the book of John, John chapter 16, talks a little more specifically about what the Holy Spirit actually does, that he convicts people and so on. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who live in us by the Spirit. Jesus physically isn't here. He's gone back to be with the Father. The Father is in heaven, but he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us and live in us. And in that way, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit actually live within us. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you. So teaching us and reminding us. So it's just like Jesus is with us, teaching us and reminding us. Jesus did a lot of that, a lot of teaching and a lot of reminding of everything I have said to you. So don't be afraid. Just because I'm going away, Jesus said, you're going to have somebody to be with you. Peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Just found this at home. Got this from Evelyn's house. Who can read French? Isabel, are you French? Can you read French? Anybody here read French? Somebody does. Esprit Saint Suisse Mon Guide. How do you read that? Ryan, you got it. You don't know French? Okay, it's a carving by a French Canadian. It comes from Quebec. Yes. So, guide is pretty much the same guide in English. Esprit Saint, or they pronounce that a little bit different in French, but that's like Holy Spirit is my guide. Be my guide. No. I couldn't find this word in a French-English dictionary. To be? Yeah, there you go. Anyways. Yes, my, yeah, yeah. Anyway. And what's the picture? It's a dove, right? It's on the carving. Remember this? This is what used to hang up in front of the church here. Covered with burlap. That was 70s decoration. Burlap. We had burlap in different colors. And we were talking about that earlier. Many churches have a picture or an image of a dove at the front of the church. And the dove always represents the Holy Spirit. So if you think about the dove or see that image at different places, think about what the Holy Spirit is actually like. So John is telling people, I baptize with water, but somebody's going to come along and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What do you think they were thinking about? I mean, if they had a pretty good picture of what baptism was like, because it was in a river, and people were getting wet, and probably all wet, and the River Jordan was, you know, wasn't the cleanest river. A little mucky and a little murky, and yet they got baptized in the Jordan River, right? I'm baptizing you with water, but somebody's coming along and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So baptize basically means to dip, to dunk, to pour. All of that, you'd get something of an understanding if you're looking at a baptism, what it might mean to get dunked in, poured on, dipped in the Holy Spirit. So we're just, you know, these people were probably wondering, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? And later on we read in the book of Acts how it happened. It's just in an unusual way. So just in those scriptures that we looked at from the first part of the book of Luke, we understand the Holy Spirit does some amazing things. Fills people to speak the words of God with God's power to actually convince. To do something beyond the natural, supernatural, which is what happened with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth supernaturally realized that Mary was carrying the Savior of the earth. And so she, at that moment, was filled with the Holy Spirit and expressed that. Zechariah put together a prophecy that he probably hadn't thought out beforehand. But by the Spirit, he said things, truths, put truths together that were about God that he wouldn't have been able to do with just thinking them out his own self. By the power of the Spirit, he put together this prophetic word. And Simeon was guided by the Holy Spirit to be in the temple at the right time so that he would actually have that promise that was given to him that he was going to see the Lord's Messiah happen to him. So being guided by the Spirit to do the right thing at the right time, moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, John was filled with the Holy Spirit right from birth on. So that gives us a bit of a taste of what we can expect of the Holy Spirit. I've got lots of questions. When you read the book of Acts, not everything takes place in a particular order, and different things happen to different people. And so we want to address some of those questions in a couple of future talks anyway. So, but I trust that it gives us desire to want to have the Holy Spirit, to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It certainly does me. And it's one of the things I'm challenged with all the time. Am I able to actually totally give myself over to God in the control of the Holy Spirit? Am I ready to give up every other control in my life and give that over to the Holy Spirit? We read books about people who are so moved by the Spirit that they are in the right place at the right time and say the things that are meaningful and God can actually work through them. And that's my desire, and I trust it's going to be all of our desire. Lord, we want to make that our prayer. Sometimes we don't even know how to give ourselves up to you totally. We say it, but we don't even know if we really mean it. But God, we know that you want to fill us with your Spirit. We know that we have your Spirit with us, and we thank you for your Spirit, that we have a sense that we are your children, because our Spirit witnesses with the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. And we sense your presence at different times, sometimes more powerfully than at others. But I think we all struggle with this understanding of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being moved by the Holy Spirit, being under the Holy Spirit's guidance and power, and really conscious of the direction that you want us to go, the words that you want us to say, the kind of lives that you want us to live. So Lord, we're just wanting to say, we want you to come. We want you to fill us and do your will in this earth, in our everyday lives. So bless us with understanding. Lord, even your Spirit helps us to understand better. Reminds us of things that Jesus said, teaches us, convicts us of sin, all these things that we're going to talk some more about, but we trust that you are wanting to do this in our lives. So Lord, we yield ourselves to you today as much as we know how. Thank you for this time together. Bless these folks and the folks that aren't here and those that we love. We just commit our ways to you. And ask that you'll be glorified in our lives in this week. We pray in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.